1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're drawing ever closer to concluding our study through the Bible. As we've been looking at sermons from, we started at Genesis, and after tonight's lesson, we will have two more lessons, and we will have worked through the Bible in preparation for our study of Hebrews. Know that you know that you know. One day I was talking to my friend Dan Winkler, and we were just talking about preaching and preparing sermons and working with young people, and he brought up a phrase that he heard from his father on many occasions. Know that you know that you know. In other words, his dad used to tell him, before you step in the pulpit, know that you know that you know. Be aware that you are confident that you know what you need to say in that particular lesson. As we think about 1 John and a sermon from 1 John, I want us to think about know that you know that you know. I want to think about what we are sure of. Think about that question. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Are you 100% sure? You know, tonight after services, Lord willing, I'll go back in my office and begin probably a 24-hour process of editing an 85-page document I hope by God's grace to deliver on Tuesday that'll begin a process of getting approved for some research I want to do. And having spent months and actually years on this process to this point, it's fascinating when you tell somebody you want to do something, and you talk about why you want to do it, they will not let you unless you know that you know that you know. You can't just make a statement, I believe this. You have to prove that statement. You have to have some authority that says the same thing that they'll accept because they don't accept it from you. You have to substantiate everything you say in that document either from Scripture or from some social science authority. And that is an interesting way to write a document. Because I want you to think of how many times we say something or write something without ever asking ourselves the question, do I know? Do I know that I know that I know? 1 John is a book about knowing. 29 times in the New American Standard Version of 1 John, it has the word know. There's something John wanted them to understand, something John wanted to get across. And let's just hit some highlights tonight of what he talks to them about. First of all, I want us to talk about the situation. Let's talk about what's going on in John's world. When John writes the letter that we know as 1 John, it's at the end of the first century. But you think about what's happening. Christianity has been around for many years now. The apostles have been the leaders in the early church. They've gone not only across Judea and Samaria, but they've gone, as commanded in Acts chapter 1, to the remotest parts of the earth. But one by one, starting with James, they've been dying. And not only the apostles have been dying, but many of those who were their co-workers who had gone out and done missions and preached sermons and started congregations and changed lives by the power of the gospel, they had begun to die. Until by the time you get to the end of the first century, you have the apostle John. And so I want us to understand that the church is at a critical point. Who will be the authorities now? Who will be the teachers and preachers? Who are we going to listen to? And not only are you at a time when the apostles are about to die and leave this earth and be all gone when John dies, and you have that discussion of who's going to lead us, But also in that environment, you have some people who are stepping forward who wanted to lead people, but they had some misunderstandings about truth, and some of them directly perverted truth. And you had a group that would really become prominent in the second century, known as the Gnostics, and that just comes from their word for knowledge, to know. But you kind of have some precursors happening there at the end of the first century. In other words, you have folks who claim to know something that nobody else knew. They claim to have special knowledge. And so because they had special knowledge, they said, you should listen to us. If you want to be saved, in addition to what you've heard, you've got to hear what we have to say. And so they claim to have special knowledge. They claim to know God. They claim to be in a relationship with God, and that you should listen to them because they know the truth and they know God. They questioned, they spoke against the deity of Christ. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. They did not believe He actually came in human flesh. And so they taught some things that were directly wrong about Jesus, but they claimed to know what was right. So do you see the environment that's taking place? How you've got a vacuum that exists because apostles are dying and early leaders and preachers are dying. So who is going to step up? And in that vacuum, you have some folks who are stepping up who claim to know, who claim to be sources of authority, but they're teaching wrong things. And so it's in that environment, it seems, that there was doubt. The trouble was that people began to doubt themselves, their knowledge and relationship with God, and their eternal salvation. And they began to doubt with that, or coinciding with that, the sources of their knowledge. If you've had John and others who've been proclaiming a message, and then another group of folks come along and they say they've got an updated message and they understand things better than those who've gone before them, then the people begin to say, who do we listen to? In other words, who are going to be the sources of our truth? And if we're not sure we've been listening to the right sources of our truth, then maybe we're not right with God ourselves. So am I really saved? In other words, it seems to me they're asking that question, do I know that I know that I know? Do I know I've been listening to the right sources, and who are the right sources, and do I know that I'm ready to meet God? It's in that environment that we have 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And it seems to me that there John is summing up what he's trying to get across in this particular book. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And there are several things that he does in the books, but it seems to me that there are four key things, at least I'd like to think about just briefly tonight, that he emphasizes to help them to know. In other words, to deal with this issue of how do we know who to listen to, and how do we know if we're in the right relationship with God? Now, this is not intended to be comprehensive. John's not trying to discover and discuss everything that's mentioned in the Bible about a person's relationship with God. But he's trying to give some generalities that can help these Christians who are struggling in this situation. And so in his sermon, he focuses on four things. He focuses on witness. He focuses on godliness. He then focuses on kindness. And finally, he focuses on confidence. So let's just hit some of those highlights for a few moments. First of all, witness. If you look at the beginning of 1 John, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. In other words, he begins by saying, let me remind you of who the right sources are. He says, I know you've heard a lot of different things. I know there are a lot of people claiming out there to say that I've got the answers, you need to listen to me. But John says, let me explain to you. I'm not talking about something I heard. I'm not talking about something I made up. I'm talking about something I saw and experienced. And if it is something I heard, it's not something I heard secondhand. It is something I heard directly from the lips of Jesus. In other words, he says, we, as apostles of Christ, have proclaimed a message we personally learned through witnessing and participating in the ministry and even death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He begins basically by saying, trust that message. Don't let all the claims of those others you are hearing from deter you from what you had already heard and had already believed in. Don't let it create doubt in you. He says, I am telling you what I am an eyewitness of. When we encounter folks who claim to know, who claim to have all the answers, whether it's a preacher standing in the pulpit or a Bible class teacher or just somebody standing in the aisleway after services, we need to make sure we look at the source of their argument and the source of their information, the source of their belief system. Is it based on God's Word or is it based on their opinion? Now, a lot of folks will equate those two things. They assume that their opinion is God's Word, but they are not necessarily so. And so when we're evaluating who we're listening to and they're making their argument and claiming to have the right answer and understanding, we need to say, can that be supported by Scripture? Do we know that they know that they know based on God's Word? And when it comes to the decisions that we're making in our lives, and he's trying to give confidence to these folks, he's saying, basically, you believed a message delivered by eyewitnesses. Trust those witnesses. And trust that message and make sure that you only listen to those whose message is based on that message and those witnesses. The second thing he does is he talks about godliness. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him. Having just emphasized the message we deliver comes as eyewitnesses, he says, now let me tell you what it is, the message is, that we share. He says, here's the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The second thing he says when it comes to evaluating sources of truth and evaluating self and whether we're right with God, he says is look at how we live. First of all, look at the source of our information. Is it from God and His Word and those eyewitnesses? Second of all, are we living out what we find from those sources? When it comes to those who are proclaiming to have the answers, like these early Gnostics or whoever it was that John is trying to deal with, he's basically saying, listen to what they say, but then look at how they live. They claim, if they stand before you and claim to have all the answers, and if they really, really know God, he said, you can tell if they really know God by whether or not they live like God asked them to live. If they say one thing and do something else, don't pay any attention to them. I want you to think about it in ourselves and in those that we listen to, or if we're asking somebody else to listen to us, do we just talk the talk or do we walk the walk? If we want someone to believe that we're in fellowship with God, one of the best ways they can get an idea of that is looking at how we live. And many times we can see the faults in others, but we can't see them in ourselves. The person who attacks the drunkard pays no attention to the fact that they're smoking themselves and their families to death. The person that attacks the one who is a thief pays no attention to the fact that they are a habitual liar. In other words, if these speakers are going to stand up and say they've got the truth, they need to be living a lifestyle that is consistent with the God they claim to be in a relationship with. And sometimes those who want the control of people's minds and lives, they'll point out the knowledge they have, and they'll point out all the mistakes everybody else has, but their name will see it in their own lives. And so he says, you want to know if that person's from God, look at how they live. And he says, if you want to know if you're in relationship with God, how do you live? Do we live and look like the Lord in how we act and how we worship and conduct ourselves? Now we need to clarify, and he clarifies it for us, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Nobody is going to be. In fact, he goes on to say, if I say I'm perfect, I'm a liar and I make God a liar because God said I wouldn't be perfect. And so we're both being accused of lying if I say that I don't sin. But he says, what I need to have is an attitude of confession. An attitude, the word here actually means acknowledgement. And he says, if we acknowledge sin to God, He forgives us. So we're not saying we're going to be perfect. But it means when I look at my life, am I trying to walk in the light? And is the pattern of my life trying to be like Jesus? And do I have a regular pattern of acknowledging to God my sin? He says, if I do that, the blood of His Son keeps on cleansing me. These are all present tense words. What that means is it's talking about habits. And so what he says is, if my habit is living in godliness, and my habit is acknowledging to God I'm a sinner, then God's habit is forgiving me of my sins. It doesn't go, it's not on again, off again. It's not like a spigot you turn on and you turn off. He doesn't say He forgives you till you mess up and then He turns it off and you're lost and then you say you're sorry and He turns it back on and then He turns it back off. It says if my habit is trying to be godly, if my habit is trying to confess and acknowledge sin, said God's ongoing habit in my life is to cleanse me. So I just want to clarify, when we're talking about looking at godliness as a sign I know God, it doesn't mean we're going to see perfection. The third thing he talks about is kindness. As he talks about kindness, we might look at several places all scattered through the book that he talks about it. But let's look in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed or truth." A problem that existed in the first century and ancient world was that you had folks, not just in the church, but in some of the pagan cults and so forth, you had folks who would use preaching as a way to take advantage of people. And whether it was the temple of Zeus or whether it was the preaching of the gospel of Christ, they would come into cities and they would claim to have this special knowledge so they could get power and control over people and so they could get income and support from people. And so what he says is, you got all these folks who claim to speak for God. He said, if you want to know who's coming from God, look at how they treat people. Do they take from people? Do they take advantage of people? Do they abuse people? Do they hurt people? Do they attack people? Do they slander people? Do they ignore people's needs? Do they use people to get things for themselves? Or instead, are they kind and compassionate and loving and caring and sacrificing of themselves to help other people and to meet their needs? He says that attitude tells you a lot about whether or not you need to listen to that person. So it gives us insight into who we should listen to as a source of truth, but it also gives an insight into self. Am I loving like Christ? You see, he spoke generally in chapter 1 about living a godly lifestyle. But now he's getting more specific. And he says that I not only need to live like Jesus, in other words, you know, I don't lie, I don't cheat, etc., but I need to love like Jesus. I'm compassionate, merciful, forgiving. I look for needs that need to be met and I do what I can to meet those needs. And he says, those are signs. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, "By this shall all people know you're my disciples." by love. That will be the first and best sign to the world that we walk with God. And basically, maybe with those words echoing in his mind, John says many years later, it's the same thing. It's the same story. Nothing's changed. He says, when it comes to who you listen to and it comes to our walk with God, we need to ask the question, do I know that I know that I know I'm in a relationship with God? And one of the ways I answer that is by looking at whether I'm living out love on a daily basis. But then the last thing he talks about is confidence. In chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Tell you what, let's back up to chapter 2 quickly and then we'll jump forward to chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, for he himself is the propitiation for our sins. If we look over in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Let me read that again. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. In other words, he says, when it comes to who you listen to, and when it comes to trusting in your salvation, what is the source of your truth? The witnesses. How do you live? Godliness. How do you treat people? Kindness. But in the end, it comes down to confidence. Because when you look at what he says elsewhere, we might be under the delusion that it's all about us. That my confidence in salvation, my knowing that I'm saved, as he talks about in 1 John 5:13, lies in me. And ultimately says no. My confidence lies in God. Because he stated throughout the book, my godliness will be imperfect and my kindness will be imperfect. But he says the key to confidence is not in knowing that I'm always loving. But he says, remember what I read over? It is in that we have come to know how he loves us. When I come to understand how much he loves his people, and that he loved us enough to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to make it possible by his own sacrifice for us to have eternal life. He says, when I begin to understand that, that I'm not so afraid of whether I'm in a relationship with God. So we ask the question, do we know that we know that we know? Do I know that I am in a relationship with God? The first thing I need to ask is, am I in Christ? Because one of the things he says throughout this is he emphasizes belief in Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Remember what we said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says, for we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I want us to understand that everything he says in this book is a moot point if we're not in Christ Jesus. If we do not believe that he is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, but he is divine, and if we're not willing to express that faith in baptism, then we are not in God's love. So that's the first thing I've got to ask. Am I in Christ? But then I next need to ask, as I live my life, what is the source of my truth? Is the source the New Testament and the witnesses, those witnesses who saw and lived and experienced Christ in the early church? The second thing I need to ask is, am I living a godly life? Or, if I recognize I'm not living a godly life, am I doing anything about it? Am I confessing that I'm a sinner and trying to make changes? How do I treat people? Do I ignore their needs and hurt and slander and tear them down? Or do I seek to meet needs and build people up and encourage them and to give them hope? But in the end, do I trust and have confidence in the great and power and awesome love of God? As you take out your songbooks, I want you to think about the No Fear clothing line. I don't know if you've seen that. I think that clothing line came out in 1989. I think they even have an energy drink now. I'm not really sure. But as you think about No Fear, N-O-F-E-A-R, I want you to think about another No Fear. Not N-O-F-E-A-R, but K-N-O-W-F-E-A-R. Because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, what did he say? Perfect love casts out fear. You see, when I know the love of God, when I know that He loves me and that I'm in a relationship with Him, then I have no fear. So K-N-O-W-F-E-A-R is living life without being afraid of the future because I know the love of God. Do you want to live that way? If you do, I'd love to talk to you about it right now as we stand and as we sing.